Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you mediate for us our relationship with God the Father. We thank you that you saw it as worthy to sacrifice yourself, your life, to sacrifice your relationship with God the Father, to experience isolation, to experience darkness for our sake. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you thought it was good and you thought it was glorious to raise your Son again and demonstrate that his righteousness has paid for our debts. His love has awakened us to life, to new life, to real life. And so God, in the midst of our lives here on earth, in our sufferings, in our trials, in our victories, in our questions and doubts, God, allow us to lean on you, to trust less and less in our own ability, and to delight in and enjoy trusting in you more and more. God, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts this morning, that we would be sensitive to what you are saying to us in our lives right now. And God, if there are things in our lives that are causing us to be distracted, if we are obsessing over things of this world, things that are shattering and hurting our hearts, if we are isolating ourselves and withdrawing from our Christian community, from our families, from our friends, God, we pray that you would help us to leave those things at the door and that we would be receptive, that your grace would be so relentless that it would invade into our hearts and into our lives and it would just break through and penetrate our hearts and open our hearts. Awaken us to your love. Awaken us to your peace. Awaken us to your joy. We ask, God, that you would not relent until you see this true. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 13. On occasion, we rise and remain standing for the reading of God's word. This morning, we will do that. And so if you have your Bibles, we invite you to please open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And this is the ESV translation. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today's sermon title is called Systematic Gospel Care, the Systematic Gospel Care. And it's an interesting topic. It's a very worthwhile topic. It's very tied into, actually, our identity as a church. What distinguishes us from any other organization? What makes us unique? What, in a sense, kind of marks the qualities of a church? That we provide systematic gospel care. We provide it because we've received it. And so the outline of today's message is somewhat familiar. It's a similar template to what we've used before. What is gospel care? What is gospel care? Why do we need it? How do we receive gospel care? And then lastly, what does effective gospel care look like? What does effective gospel care look like? And what is gospel care and why do we need it? Well, gospel care, as mentioned by the author of Hebrews, is that it's when your hearts are strengthened by the grace of the gospel. Okay? Gospel care is when your hearts are strengthened by the grace of the gospel. And when we speak about hearts, when we speak about the strengthening of hearts, we're not speaking in a biological, in an organic sense. We're not speaking about the organ of our heart being strengthened. We're speaking about our beliefs, our will. But that will that's being strengthened isn't our will that we've made up for ourselves. No, our will that's being strengthened is the will that God showed us, that revealed to us. And that will that God has revealed to us is being strengthened. Our beliefs in the gospel, our beliefs in God are being strengthened. And it's being strengthened by the grace of the gospel. And so gospel care, which is something that we all need, whether you're a skeptic and a non-Christian, whether you are a Christian that's just been converted, or you've been a Christian for many, many years, all of us are in need of consistent, systematic gospel care. And so specifically, what does Hebrews 13 show us about what systematic gospel care looks like? Well, it has to do a lot with how the whole entire book of Hebrews is shaped. It's seeing the supremacy of Christ yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's about seeing the supremacy of the grace of God in Jesus Christ in the past, in the present, and in the future. And that is the systematic, it's the holistic caring that God provides to you. It's this holistic care. And so the question is, why do you need it? You might be wondering, why do I need gospel care? If you're a skeptic, you might be wondering, well, my life is pretty good. My life is fine. I don't think I need grace. I need money. I need a job. I would like some direction from God about who my next spouse is. Or you might be wondering, I need some help with my children. I need some help to get them to listen to me more. Or as a Christian, you might be wondering, well, I know who Jesus is. I know the rules and the expectations and the law and what is expected of me. I've been going to church regularly. No one really complains. I don't feel like people are disappointed in me. Why do I need consistent, regular gospel care? Well, the reality is that if we are honest with ourselves, life, the world outside of us, this world is constantly hurling things at our lives, trying to shatter our hope, trying to shatter our identity, trying to shatter our love, and shatter it to pieces. And it's not just once. We're constantly being bombarded with things that are threatening, that are trying to shatter our peace, our joy, our delight. But the problem is that it's not just external. That there's this thing that the Bible talks about, that there is our flesh. And our flesh is cursed. It's cursed. And that flesh responds to all those things that are being hurled at us. And it responds with isolation. It responds by getting more and more reserved. That we become obsessed. That we start to look inward. And we start to be introspective and we obsess and we run through our hurts and our problems and our conflicts in our mind over and over. Is this something I said? What can I do more? What can I say differently? And we get more and more introspective and we turn inward. And we start to ignore the outside world. We start to ignore and push out people. We start to push out friends. We start to push out family. We push out God and we opt to be in a sense, in a dark closet. With no windows, stale air, just in the darkness with no light. In our introversion, in our introspection, we bury ourselves, we lock ourselves in this prison, and we're stuck. And what gospel grace does, this gospel care, what it does, first and foremost, is bash down those walls. It tears down those walls. And in the words of David Powelson, he says, it brings you outside. And instead of seeing darkness, the air is stale, you're outside and the sky is above you and the sun is shining. Your problems are still there, but things are also uniquely different. You don't feel alone. You don't feel forgotten. You don't feel like the solution is inside yourself. And that is what gospel care begins to do for you. You see, the author of Hebrews gets it brilliantly. He says it in this way. He says that in the midst of our isolation and our locking ourselves in the darkness of our closets, he says, we are seeking a city. And that city isn't here. There is no city here that we're seeking because none of these cities are lasting. We're seeking a city that will last forever. The solution is not inside yourself. The solution is to be part of a city. The city that God has provided, the city that has certain laws and certain qualities, the city that has a king that enforces those laws, those qualities, that guards and protects us, that is the city we want. He takes you out of the closet and he says, he puts you in the city. He says, you need to be in the city, in the community of fellow believers where the king is Jesus Christ himself. And if you wonder, and if you're saying to yourself, you know, why do I need gospel grace? I'm still not quite convinced. Look at the rules and the guidelines that the author writes about and see how hard it is to do all these things. All of them, not just one of them, all of them. Hospitality is hard. Why? Because we want to boast in our strength. We don't want to expose people to our messes. Visiting prisoners is hard because we feel like we lack the resources that can really change their situation. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We want to pray. We have great intentions. But we don't feel like we have the strength, we have the information, we have the key to unlock their challenges and their situation. Keeping the marriage bed undefiled is hard because some of us think that we're entitled to more. We're entitled to have instant gratification. We're entitled to have pleasure whenever we want. And if we don't find it, we look for somewhere else. There's so many options. And so it's hard to keep the marriage bed undefiled. We want to get more money because we want to boast in our strength. We want to secure the future. We want to disobey leaders because we think that we see things more clearly than anyone else. And definitely more than the leader. And these things are hard. These things are incredibly hard. And the only way that we can actually move in the direction that we're encouraged to move in is with systematic gospel care. And systematic gospel care is about more than just giving you law. Systematic gospel care is more than just giving you law. Now, there is law, because grace without law makes no sense. Do you see that? Grace without law, that makes no sense. So there has to be a law, but the law doesn't save. And so how do you receive gospel care? Well, we start with the law, the expectations. And the law, these things, what we just highlighted, that difficulties of hospitality, visiting prisoners, marriage, money, obedience to leaders, these challenges are like a mirror. The mirror reflects us. It shows us our condition. It shows us our weaknesses. It shows us our troubles. But let me ask you, how many of you, when you go and use the bathroom and you're looking at the mirror and you see, oh, I have, maybe you ate chocolate cake, right? And you have chocolate, like you have the chocolate in a weird spot. You have chocolate right here. And you look at it and you go, I have chocolate here. And then you proceed by rubbing your face on the mirror, right? No one does that. No one goes up to the mirror and says, oh, the mirror will clean me. The mirror will, no, the mirror reveals that there's something wrong. The mirror reveals where that something wrong is, but the mirror has no power to clean you, right? If you need surgery, you see the injury, I'm wounded, I need medical assistance, I need medical care, I can see where I need it. No one says, I'm going to put the mirror on it, and in 15 minutes, it'll fix the wound. No, it's a detection device. But at some point, in order for things to be really working, the mirror needs to be put down. And sometimes when we start to get introverted, when we start to get introspective with our problems, when our hopes begin to shatter, we get this thing in our flesh, we feel this force to surround ourselves with mirrors instead of putting the mirrors down. And so the mirror is not the end, it's just the beginning. God provides gospel care to these people. And He provides gospel care to these people specifically in a situation. He gives all these guidelines, and then He talks about a situation about food. That these people, they're wondering, they're thinking about, they're hesitating about eating non-kosher food. They're being influenced by some very charismatic people who are saying, you know, you need to obey God and please God. And so if you eat the proper and clean food, then you can come before God in His presence. He will accept you. He'll be pleased with you. And if you follow these rules, you'll be a good religious person. And the author responds to this by providing gospel care. Specifically how? He provides it in past grace, present grace, and future grace. He systematically covers all bases for these people. And how does He show past grace? He says that, first of all, that in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says in verse 5 that Jesus promises you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? So he lays that out. And then in verse 11 and 12, we see that God begins salvation. He initiates salvation for you. He's the one who starts. He's the one who does everything. He's the one that's done it for you. And so by showing them what Jesus has done, what God has planned, how the old law was not sufficient, how regularly that temple and revisiting to that temple and the regular rites, those are visiting the mirror. But something better has come. Something that will cleanse them and heal them and transform them. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that the transforming agent is better than any mirror. That's the entire of message of Hebrews. As the author is talking about the past graces, he's showing the readers, and he's showing us, God is for you. God is for you. Then he talks about the present grace. He goes, that Jesus suffered reproach. He was excluded. He was reproached for our sake. He was separated and excluded for our sake. And when we experience reproach, when we want to be excluded by other people, what the author is saying is, when you get excluded and you get set aside and put apart from everyone else, guess what? When you look around, you're not alone. That you can be sure at least Jesus Christ is there with you. Right now, as you speak, that as you're holding that reproach, as you're being looked down upon in that moment, Jesus is with you in that moment. Now, the understanding is that they're being reproached, that they're suffering isolation for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, that their confession as Jesus as Lord is isolating them. And so for that reason, when they're being isolated, that is why Jesus is with them. But there's also future grace. And the future grace promises that God will come for you. We saw that past grace, God is for you. Present grace, God demonstrates that God is with you. And future grace promises that God will come for you. Then verse 14, God is coming to provide you with a home with people who acknowledge the name of God. That you will not be isolated forever. That you will not be misunderstood forever. That you will not be unknown and anonymous and isolated forever. As a matter of fact, that is the exact opposite of what God is promising you. That God is promising that you will belong, that you will be understood, that you will be loved in a city. And that love begins and ends in Jesus Christ. And that love will permeate the body of believers. And so this comprehensive grace of past, present, and future provides systematic gospel care for us. Even when we look at the benediction, how he closes in verse 20 and 21, let's look at it again. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." There's past grace in there, that the God who is of peace, right, who brought Jesus from the dead, that God is with you. That God is going to be with you, and he's going to be the shepherd. And he will equip you. He's in that process of equipping you with everything good that you may do his will. And he's working. He's always working in you. It's this past, present, and future grace. And so when you face your problems, when you face your struggles, receive past, present, and future grace to minister to you. Sometimes people focus a lot on future grace. People focus a lot on future grace, and they forget about present, they forget about past, and they say, "I'm just going to hold on to the future." And they get into trouble. They start to feel a lack of assurance. They start to feel underconfident because they're forgetting about present grace. Sometimes people live only in past grace. And they say, "All this past grace is provided for me. God loves me. I know that God supports me." And we start to forget about future grace and present grace. And we just think that we can do whatever we want. Sometimes we have past grace and future grace, and we understand those two things, but we forget about present grace. And people who forget about present grace often say, "You know, I don't know if I'm actually saved. I don't know. Why doesn't God give me clarity about this situation?" And there's a reason why. There's a reason why present grace is sometimes forgotten. Because sometimes when we pray to God, present grace is no. How do we see this? We see this in Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh. And people speculate so much about what that thorn is when they forget and lose sight what the meaning of the passage is. The meaning of the passage is to rely on God. And he gets to that point by saying he prayed for it 3 times. And after 3 times, it sounds like Paul stopped praying about it. That he received God's answer, and his answer was no. And Paul thought that it was worthy to explain this as a teachable moment. That he saw that instead of praying that he would succeed against temptation, instead of praying that he would succeed against the hardship, he realized that he had to begin praying to have delight and joy in God despite the hardship, despite the temptation, despite this brutal mountain of condemnation about his sin. He was going to hold on to faith and delight and joy in God, in God's trust of him and God's love of him. And that brings us to, what does effective gospel care look like? Hearts are changed, and hearts are strengthened, not in confidence in oneself. They're strengthened in the confidence of God. And they're strengthened in the confidence of God and trust in God because of grace. In here, there is a temptation for some people to interpret that being obedient and being a good Christian means that at some point, I will be able to live out verses 1 through 6 perfectly. That God is going to command these things, and the reason why he commands them is because he expects us to be able to do these things. Barbara Duguid, in the book Extravagant Grace, brings this up, and she has a very interesting point. She says, "I've heard many Christians say that God would never command something of us that we cannot actually do. But I believe that they are seriously, though sincerely, wrong. After all, God calls all men and women to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and none of us can actually do that unless He gives us the gift of faith we desperately need. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which is actually this morning's reflection and meditation. He commands that we should be perfect as He is perfect, and not one of us will achieve this until we reach heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church, which is surely a goal that is far beyond anyone's reach. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Likewise, he commands wives to submit to their husbands as the church is supposed to submit to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. There is no wife that can claim she has done this with anything approaching perfection. Therefore, to look at all the imperatives in Scripture, to pursue sanctification as if this were something in our power to achieve, is a deadly mistake. No wonder there are so many miserable Christians who are discouraged by their weakness and devastated by their ongoing sin. She goes on to continue and says there's two types of responses that Christians make when they see these things. When they look at the devastating reality of their sin and their constant and perhaps realization that they need more and more grace as they're maturing. There's two responses. One is that they start to reduce and cut down God's expectations. They try to read these expectations and they cut it down into a shape that actually fits them, that they can actually accomplish. And they cut it down and they think they're a good person. They think God's not really that serious. And so they lower the view of the holiness of God. They get unsettled. They get uneasy. They fail to exercise grace because they think that they're good enough. And they struggle in relationships. They struggle with other people. They struggle with understanding different people. And they have trouble with hospitality and visiting prisoners. There's another group. The other group holds on to these standards. They don't let go. They see God as holy, but they're devastated. And they live a life wondering, as a matter of fact, knowing more and more that God is probably displeased with them. And the older they get, as more years pass by, they don't understand the grace. They're not systematically getting gospel care. They're not receiving and taking the gospel care that's provided to them. And they just have this constant overwhelming fear that they just can't cut it. That maybe their assurance is being taken away. There maybe they start to ask and question, does God really love me? Am I really saved? Am I really chosen? And these two directions are both wrong. Because fundamentally, their view of God, their view of the Christian faith, is that at some point, they will live and be so mature that they don't need God anymore. And that is not what God promises. When you look at the benediction says that may He continue to work through you and equip you. That when you are equipped, that God is not making you perfect and independent. That means you're being connected to the grace and the resources you need to live out with delight, to live with grace, to live with joy. So that you start to see hospitality, visiting prisoners, marriage, money, leaders, in a totally different way. You start to see that these qualities of this lasting city is not just optional qualities, they are essential qualities. That absolutely hospitality has to occur because Jesus invited me when I was a stranger. That visiting prisoners makes absolute sense because while I was imprisoned in my sin and in my flesh and in my wickedness and in my disobedience, God came and penetrated through my world to visit me and give me grace, and that grace converted me. That makes absolute sense. That keeping the marriage bed holy and being treating the bed as a holy place makes absolute sense because Christ had a holy desire for the church and He was faithful, He was focused, and He was committed to the church. That our understanding of how to see money and that how we spend money is actually an act of worship, not a way to secure our future or justify ourselves, makes absolute sense because God provides. The way that we respect and understand our authority structures is fundamentally grounded, not because of the leadership or what I see, it's because God transcends all authority. And for me to trust in authority is not because I'm trusting in the leadership, I'm trusting in God who sent this authority. These qualities are not optional. These qualities are essential. And when you start to receive systematic gospel care and starting to take effect, you start to see how essential these qualities are, that these are the qualities of our everlasting city, that this is where I want to call home. And the order to be able for this kind of city to operate, in order for us to really see that, our hearts begin to be humble. Our hearts begin to be sorrowful. We don't ignore the sins. We do grieve over our sins. We are sorrowful. Christ is sorrowful for our sins. Why should we not be sorrowful? But we don't stay there. We don't remain in that place. But we delight and have joy, not because of our performance, but because of God's love for us, because of what He's promised for us, because He's giving us the very grace to overcome these things. The very thing that He demands, He gives us every power and strength to fulfill. That is gospel. Another quality starts to show up when you begin to see gospel care taking effect, is that you don't just pray that the temptations will leave. You don't just pray that your circumstances will be fine. You don't just pray that things will be good so that your heart doesn't need to exercise faith, so that your heart doesn't need to exercise patience and love. You don't just pray that things go your way. You pray that despite temptation, you pray that despite conflict, you pray despite the obstacles and challenges, that you're still able to have faith, to love God, to remember and experience God's love in the midst of your struggles. God doesn't give you the grace to avoid your struggles. He gives you a grace to be incorruptible, indestructible in the midst of your struggles. Lastly, and this is what the author is kind of, these are all the things that the author has assumed. Lastly, mature, redeemed people, redemptive people, they pursue communities of gospel care. They pursue communities where they receive and give gospel care. That they're sharing with other people past grace, present grace, and future grace. That they're receiving from other people the truth, the good news of past grace, present grace, and future grace. We need to minister to each other in those areas, in our struggles, in our prayer life. One thing that you can do in your small groups, one thing that you can do in your families or with your friends, is that you don't just pray for the sickness to be gone. You don't just pray for the struggle to be gone. You don't just pray that you'll have enough money to cover your bills. But you pray one more thing. There's nothing wrong. You shouldn't feel guilty about praying these things, but you shouldn't only pray for these things. That you pray that God will equip you to endure in the lacking of these things. There's a C.S. Lewis said, "For the man who has God and everything, and the man who has only God, there's no difference at all." For the man who has God and everything, and the man who has only God, there is no difference at all. To understand and trust in ourselves less, to understand and trust in what we have less and less, to understand and to delight and enjoy God more and more, that is the direction of a mature Christian. Not a person who is absolutely independent and autonomous and someone who doesn't need God whatsoever, but rather someone who longs, who understands their weakness, but they don't hate their weakness. They do as what Paul says, he boasts in his weakness. That is something this world cannot understand. It sounds ridiculous, but it makes complete sense because boasting in his weakness is also boasting in the richness of God's power and God's grace in your life. So I encourage you to pursue gospel care. Find communities and commit to each other in providing gospel care to each other. to ask each other hard questions, questions that you might not be able to answer, hear about things in each other's lives that you might not be able, not be comfortable with or not know how to answer or respond to. Pray that those moments give you an opportunity to say, you know, I don't know what to say. This is horrible. But let's pray that God will give us and equip us with the ability to endure. To even in the midst of these things, that we would be able to delight and enjoy. And how? How can we pray for something so ridiculous and unbelievable? How can we pray for something when in the midst of utter loss, in tragedy, in injustice, how can we pray still for delight and not feel naive? Because we have a God who resurrects. We have a God in past grace for us who resurrects. He can raise from the dead. He creates out of nothing. And for a God who resurrects, nothing is the end. Nothing is the end. And that is your hope. Again, is do you understand the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if that is your cornerstone, that is what centers you, that's what grounds you, then these things are possible, they're attractive, they're good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give us just a moment to reflect upon our own hearts. Reveal to us what are those obstacles that are keeping us trapped inside the darkness of our lives. And God, we pray that your gospel care would tear down the walls that cause us to be obsessed and inward thinking and in a prison of misery and isolation. And God, help us to look to Christ. Help us to look at the resurrection. Help us to hope in your grace so that our hearts may be strengthened. And God, we pray that you give us opportunities. And as before we can walk in your ways and we're stumbling, God, give us the grace to let us stumble. Let us stumble and thrash and crawl and inch towards the goal until we're mature to be able to walk and then when we're able to run. And God, let us not have any shame in trying to live out and trying on Christ and trying on these promises and to embrace these things. But God, do not leave us in just a sheer proximity to you, but allow us to really have you indwelling in our hearts. For your hope, for your resurrection, for your love and your power to be the center of our hearts, to ground us. Because this world will never stop hurling things to shatter us, to destroy us. Our flesh is slowly being overrun, being dominated by your spirit. But that battle of desires with our flesh is ever present. And so God, we constantly need your grace and help us to delight to enjoy your grace now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.